It was no accident that the Lord guided me to preach through the book of Ezekiel beginning in March of 2020. This man-made plague from China and the ensuing actions of our government and world governments week by week seemed to mirror the chapters that we were considering. And then we went on to the book of Hosea. And that became something of a, at least to my heart, something of a spiritual reprieve, even though it still also, you know, reproved the sins of Israel. And then Joel cast our eyes forward to that coming horrific day of the Lord when God's vengeance will explode upon a Christ-rejecting world. This morning we now come to Amos, the plain spoken farmer. You know, it seems that today the only hope for our nation lies in those who have not educated themselves out of their own minds and out of common sense. And in Israel's day, God raised up a prophet, Amos. He was a working class man from a working class town. And God gave him a vision. God gave him a burden. God gave him a revelation to see the results, sadly enough, of prosperity and affluence. But more importantly, the greater danger of that of rejecting God. Here in the book of Amos, we begin this morning, of course, obviously, in chapter 1 and verse 1. And though I'm going to read a portion of this, our attention really today is just going to be on the first two verses of Amos chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant of the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter of the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, and which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitants, the inhabitant of Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter in Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kiraroth. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Father, I thank you that you have given to us in our nation's past men of plain speech, men who had the fire of God upon them, men who were willing to preach and spare nothing, men of courage, men of conviction, men filled with the Holy Ghost. And so I ask you once again that you would fill this preacher and this pulpit and this church with great fire and great conviction, tempered with great love. And so we ask you that as we begin this search of the Scriptures by this great man Amos, we ask you, Father, that you'll help us, bless us, and however you choose to use us, that we will be servants with courage. Lord, give us courage. Give us conviction. And enable us to stand. We know that we are in our moment for such a time as this, and we want to stand. Help us now, we pray. Again, bless the word of God to our hearts. Revive your church. Revive this preacher. And should there be others that in some day listen to this message, I ask you that you would stir their hearts as well. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, of course, we have to begin with the man himself, don't we? The man Amos. And it may be already that you've done a great amount of research and have studied well this book of Amos, and I no doubt will probably say not a single thing new to you, but I pray that something will still be used of the Holy Ghost to encourage your heart and encourage my heart, because the days in which we read these Old Testament prophets Our days that we are living in today, and I suspect the days have always been the days that the prophets lived in. There's only been little periods of time where there's been such revival and such awakening that these days are that we read of here in Amos were not necessarily the norm. But as fallen men, we always seem to find our way to come back to the lowest common denominator. And so in our day, that's where our nation is and where mankind is. We find ourselves living in the days of the lowest common denominator. Governments trying to find the bottom to get to. Our neighbors are trying to find the bottom to get to. They're trying to find the way to get to the worst avenue of life, while all along saying, we're living the high life. Amos, the man. I feel bad for Amos because the book bears his name. He bears the name. And nobody else in the scripture is named Amos. Do you all know why? Well, his name means burden. Burden. You step back from this for the moment. Now, you might immediately say, well, yes, he's going to be a man with a burden. No, no, you got to go back before that. You got to go back to his mother and his father. When this child is born, to try to figure out why would they name their son a name, burden, and that he would have to live with that name all of his life, and no one else recorded in the scripture is given the name burden. How would you like it if from the time of your earliest childhood all the kids say, there comes burden? What was in the mind of mom and dad? Well, I mean, we have to conclude, because the name means to load or to impose a burden, figuratively speaking, an infliction. I don't know how, we have no idea what was going on in this family in this moment. Maybe he was the 13th child born to this family. And maybe all the rest of them were in rags. And maybe it was all that this family could do to survive and feed those mouths. And here comes burden. Another infliction on this family. You and I just can't, we can't imagine this, can we? So there has to be something that that only in eternity will we ever get an understanding of why these parents and what the circumstances were that would cause them to name their son burden. It is with little wonder, as we've already stated, that this name is not found anywhere else in the scripture. Now, you might think that the name Amos, A-M-O-Z, is some derivative or has some connection with Amos. But no, you'd be wrong. Amos, A-M-O-Z, means strong. It means alert. You'd like to have been given that name, but you would never have wanted to have been named Amos. And all of your life, you know that you were most likely a burden to your mother and to your father. And that's how you were seen, and that's how you were observed. Now, there's been a whole lot of children that have been born into this world. Though their name was not given Amos, that's how they have seen themselves in their home. That's sad, isn't it? It is a thing to grieve when you see some child in a home that is obviously not loved. Walmart becomes such a place for you to observe the fallen condition of men. Seeing mothers scream at a child with not an ounce of love or of a sense of wanting to guide that child in the right. In that moment, that child is an Amos, a burden, an infliction on them. And it becomes a grief to hear. Amos, burden. Yes, some have wanted to say, well, his name really means burden bearer, but that's nice as you think about it in terms of the passage that we're looking at and the book that he wrote and the burden that he was under to give the Word of God, but you've got to start at the beginning and recognize this was a hard name to live with all of your childhood and all of your adult life. And he is from Tekoa. You can probably find that if you've got some maps in the back of your Bible. You may be able to find where Tekoa is listed. It's south and I think a little west, maybe east. But it's definitely south of Bethlehem and south of Jerusalem. Looks like maybe about 20 miles or so south of that land. And it's a it's a place that would be said in our day and time, well, you can't get there from here. It's kind of out in the middle of nowhere. It's not any place anybody wants to be. And yet it would become a place of strategy. Rehoboam in his day would actually establish cities in the peripheral of Jerusalem, and he would arm them and he would put food there. So they would become little villages, and that's all Tekoa appears to have been, a village on a hillside, on a hilltop, that became a buffer point because the name Tekoa means to blow, or could be understood as a trumpet. So Tekoa becomes the place in the outskirts of Jerusalem where if an enemy should be coming from the south, because its position on the hillside, it could see all the way down through by En-Gedi down into the Dead Sea. It could see all the way off to the Mediterranean. And though it could see Bethlehem, but it could not see Jerusalem, but it could see the Mount of Olives from its position. And it would be a place where when an enemy came, the trumpet blast could be blown and the sound could be heard in Bethlehem and passed on to Jerusalem that there is a danger on its way. Its location, as we've pointed out, is not any place anybody would want to be. You can probably take a concordance and go back and look at some of the statements that are made, but I'll just give you one that I'll read to you, found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. where the Bible reads, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa." Does that say it all? It's a place that's just not much more than a wilderness. And we find here that Amos is a man, probably from a very poor family. He is something in that family that is a burden. And he is, as the scripture says, he says, "I am among the herdmen." I think that's also a little key here as well, isn't it? He doesn't say, "I was one of the herdsmen. I'm just one among them. There isn't anything particular about me. I haven't achieved a distinguishing career as a herdsman. I'm just one of many. I'm just among them." I'm one of those trying to eke out some type of living and guiding the flocks around the hillsides, trying to find something for them to eat because I live in the wilderness of Tekoa. Not much here. Not a destination point for anybody until Rehoboam had established it as an outpost. The place where if you probably weren't the best of soldiers, we'll stick you there. If the enemy comes, you're no great loss at guarding this particular outpost. You are cannon fodder, can we call them that, to be stuck in the wilderness of Tekoa. So everything here is screaming to us as Amos begins to speak about himself as a nobody from no place that hadn't amounted to much and didn't have any expectation to amount to much as being a one among the herdmen. He seems to have been born a burden, and his life itself now is a burden. You can picture that. You can certainly see that, trying to eke out some kind of living in this wilderness land. All of that just to get an idea of who this man Amos was. He furthermore tells us that he's going to be writing. He's writing in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Joash, and Jeroboam, in those days as he was king of Israel. And he particularly notes the time that it was 2 years before the earthquake. Now the earthquake, as far as history is concerned, is lost. We don't know anything about it. There's not any other historical, extra-biblical writing that has, at least thus far, been found. I haven't been able to find anything that has given some kind of the magnitude of it. But clearly, not only does he make comment of it, but in Zechariah chapter 14, he also speaks about the impact of that earthquake. And the way in which Zechariah uses it in chapter 14, I think it makes it clear that it was a very significant earthquake. So to the Jews, and to the writing there in his given day and time, he sets the period specifically. The Jewish tradition of this, if you're interested, because he does say that he is giving what God showed him in the days of Uzziah, Jewish tradition has it And you remember, may remember what Uzziah did. You remember Uzziah went in and intruded into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but he went there to offer a sacrifice. He intruded into the priest's responsibility, remember? And when he came out, how did he come out? He came out a leper, remember? And he lived, and Uzziah lived all of his life as a leper. Jewish tradition has it that that's when God shook Jerusalem with the earthquake. But that's just, there isn't any way to back that up. That's just part of Jewish tradition about it. That this earthquake described here and also mentioned in Zechariah was God's judgment not only on Uzziah, but also on Jerusalem itself for what he had done. As we had looked at the book of Joel, as if we're understanding correctly, was the first of the writing prophets, and he wrote to Judah. Jonah also is in the same time period, but you remember Jonah is going to be a prophet to Nineveh. But now God raises up Amos, and Amos's ministry will particularly be to the 10 tribes, to what is referred to as Israel. Well, this morning, we've kind of laid the foundation of who this man was and where he was from and the very simplicity of life that he lived. I think even though he is a burden and though his life hasn't up to this point really amounted to very much, living in this outpost of a place, he is still a man that could observe surroundings. You know, when you don't have a whole lot to do except one simple thing, it does kind of give you some time to think about things, doesn't it? The book of Amos, though, is not necessarily that. Because we find in verse 1, the Bible says that the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw. Now, while he has plenty of time on his hands to observe and think as he very mindlessly carried on the responsibility of herding those flocks and trying to find a little bit of grass for them to eat, our Bible uses a very specific word here in the word saw. And it is a word that means to gaze, to perceive, but in this context, it is to have a vision. In other words, God is beginning to speak to Amos about something he would never have been able to have concluded on his own. Because God's word always comes to us by revelation, doesn't it? You would never have simply read the scriptures and automatically said, well, Jesus is absolutely the Christ, and I need to live for Him all my life. Because we started teaching that to our children at the youngest of ages, and they began to hear that at the youngest of ages, and they were still just as stubborn and obstinate and rebellious and unbelieving until God awakened them. Salvation is always a work of revelation to the heart of men and women, boys and girls. No, what Amos is now going to see is not the result of his great contemplation of the political day in which he lived. It is something that God awakened his conscience to know and understand that he begins to write. And you would wonder, wouldn't you? A man of such circumstances by birth to be named Burden. It would be unlikely the man would have the opportunity to even learn to read and write, wouldn't you? Somehow Amos, though he's just among the herdmen, becomes a man that can at least read and write. And God can use this man in his simplicity. So this morning, the first thing I draw your attention to is that from the passage here in verse 1 and 2, that there is truth, there is a standard. And God is going to take Amos, and God is going to take Amos and enable him to see that there is an absolute truth that must be communicated, it must be stood for, there is a standard to gaze upon, and a vision to receive, and it is concerning Israel. But let me also say to you that there is something missing in the text. Now, don't get excited. I'm not about to become a higher critic of Scripture. What I mean by this is there is an unspoken revelation. Amos has seen the righteousness of God. There is nothing recorded here of a Isaiah chapter 6 experience. You remember Isaiah chapter 6, don't you? Isaiah chapter 1 begins with Isaiah decrying all of the spiritual decadence and miserable condition that Israel was in. He said from the top of the, Isaiah said from the top of the head to the soles of the feet, there's no soundness in this nation at all. In fact, you're more like Sodom and Gomorrah. But you come to chapter 6, and there when King Uzziah dies, Isaiah has and records for us that amazing experience, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. That's what's missing here. And yet Amos has seen the righteousness of God. And while he may not have had that Isaiah chapter 6 experience, we cannot speak without having this convicting, condemning force apart from an encounter with a holy God. So Amos steps onto the scene here, a man of great boldness and vision, not because he's been reading the Jerusalem Post, but because God has made him to see things that God is going to bring about. And if we can speak from Tekoa, the blowing, we would see this as the first trumpet blast of his voice. What does he say here in verse 2? And he said. No introduction about him having an encounter with God as Isaiah chapter 6. But God has put something in him, and the very first words that he writes and the very first words out of his mouth is this. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. What a trumpet blast there was. There is a voice to use, isn't there? You have known a lot of preachers in your time, haven't you? And you've listened to, some of you have listened to a lot of preachers in your time. I mentioned the gentleman that stopped here, Bo, who stopped by and had a good visit with him. And he referred to the church that he grew up there down in South Carolina as a hellfire damnation church. That's what you were going to expect when you went in those doors. The pastor was, he had a message to preach to warn sinners. They're damned and without hope if they did not turn to Christ. So we've known preachers like that. And sometimes that's how God has wired that brother and burdened that brother. I had a brother come to the office here this past week, and his grandfather had been a highly educated Southern Baptist preacher. And he was preaching in the pulpit. He didn't believe the Word of God. He didn't believe in the virgin birth. He didn't believe in salvation by the atoning work of Christ. He mocked all of that as a highly educated Southern Baptist preacher. And then God did the unthinkable. He saved him. And the focus of his preaching was to go into these Southern Baptist churches and preach to them the gospel. To many that sat in the pews of those churches, and to preach to the pastors who was preaching, who pastored those churches, and warned them about just being religious and yet being lost. And God used that man mightily to awaken multitudes within Southern Baptist churches that they were sitting there and they were lost and on their way to hell. Thoroughly religious, but lost. God gave that man a particular place in God's church. And then there have been other men that have just been warm and tender. Sharon loved Brother Ray Childress, who he didn't beat you over the head. He loved you to Christ. He made you want to fall in love with the Lord Jesus. So you see, God uses all kinds of men. And that's not to say that one was superior to the other. Each man had to follow the given ministry that God gave to him. And we are wise if we can recognize that. Amos, he's the farmer. He's just the farmer boy that came in from the wilderness, and he hasn't had much education. He can read and write. He's not one of the prophets. He's not one of the prophet's sons. He didn't come out of that crowd. God just kind of drug him in off the farm and set a fire under him. And while it is not mentioned in the scripture, it is evident here. For him to make this declaration, the Lord will roar from Zion. You see that this man is one of those hellfire damnation preachers that steps into a void. A void that needed to be filled, and to a people that needed to be stirred and awakened. And the first thing out of his mouth is, the Lord is about to roar from Zion. So, you naturally know what I did. I started studying about lions. Found out a little bit more about lions than I ever had an interest to know. Thankfully, I don't have too many of them coming around my house here of late. Not that I'm aware of. But in Israel's day, you know that there were still lions in the land. There's not lions there today, but there were lions in that day because Samson had an encounter with one. David had an encounter with one. So to a Jewish mind, they know this sound. One thing I found out about lions is that they normally do not roar in the day. They will roar in the day, but not generally speaking. They like to roar at night. And isn't it nighttime, the roar of a night in the dark when you can't see, that would terrify you the most? Why do they roar? I said to myself. Well, first of all, they generally roar to ward off anybody who's coming into their territory. Just as so many animals are, they are territorial in their nature. And so if a summiter, they pick up the scent of some other lion that's not part of their pride and coming into their territory, they'll let out that roar. And how loud is that roar? Tigers roar as well, but lions are louder. They have been measured at 114 decibels. And interestingly enough, the roar of the lion and the cry of the baby are similar. One at the low end of the spectrum of sound, and of course the baby at the high end spectrum of sound. And in both instances, when both of them roar, we do something about it, don't we? They say that the roar of the lion is somewhat 25 times louder than the loudest lawnmower you can get stand beside. That's how loud it is. That's interesting, isn't it? The roar of a lion can be heard for 5 miles. But they not only roar at night to warn any other lion from coming into the pride, but of course they'll roar for the call of danger. Do you understand now why God uses this particular phraseology and has Amos stand there and say, the Lord's going to roar? Because of two things. Number one, there's going to be an enemy coming. And number two, that enemy coming is going to present a danger. But there's a third reason that a lion roars. And that is, there may be some of the lionesses that have gone off to try to hunt. And the lion roars to bring back all that's part of his pride. Well, you're getting the picture here, aren't you? Of why God is going to roar. But not only is God going to roar, he is going to utter his voice from Jerusalem. Two things I believe that we see here that God takes this picture, something familiar to the Jewish mind who knew what it was to hear that low rumbling roar of a lion that could be heard 5 miles to the distance. By the way, it's probably about 5 miles between the railroad tracks and my house, and on nights when it's clear and the humidity goes down low, I can hear that low rumbling sound of the diesels 5 miles away. So the lion roaring. God intends this to cause them to realize and to strike terror in their hearts. If God is going to roar, Paul would use the same language, wouldn't he, in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. It is true that our God is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of kindness. But we just finished In fact, you want to turn back a page, maybe in your Bible to the book of Joel or across the page. Look at Joel chapter 3 and verse 16. What Amos is going to say in the northern tribes, God is already saying through Joel in the southern tribes. Verse 16 reads, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem." Same language, isn't it? What God is going to say to the northern tribes, he has already said to the southern tribes. He's used the same language. He's giving the same warning, because there's coming a day of judgment. And God will not be trifled with. To come back to Amos, as I said, I see what is missing in this text. Something that has arrested Amos in his person. And so I'm kind of writing in my mind that the book of Amos is another display of what we would say the book of Romans is, and the theme of the book of Romans, which is the righteousness of God. Amos is going to extol the righteousness of God and God's rightness. Just as we read here in these verses of Scripture, of all these different nations, there is going to be a rightness to God's dealing with men and nations. We've seen it before, but here it's repeated again, and it's repeated in the language to strike fear. God is going to roar. And he's going to roar. He's going to speak from Jerusalem. In other words, there is one place. There is one standard. There is one truth. And you remember, he's going to be speaking to the northern tribes that have established their own worship in Bethel, where they put a golden calf, and Dan to the north, where they put a golden calf. But God is going to speak out of Jerusalem, because God had ordained Jerusalem. And it is out of Jerusalem, it is out of that place, that God is going to speak absolute truth. And whatever the 10 tribes have manufactured outside of the truth of Jerusalem are going to have to be confronted and to realize they are apostate and they are wrong. Their religion is going to be challenged. So we recognize in this second verse, he is going to roar out of Zion. His voice will come out of Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. There is a reckoning coming. We conclude here by going back to the first verse. The Bible says here that what Amos saw by God concerning Israel was taking place in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. What were those days? Oh, they were great days. Great days to be alive. These were not sad days. These were happy days. Everybody had money in their pockets. Israel to the north, Jerusalem, the Judah to the south, they were expanding beyond just mere herdsmen. They were becoming merchants. They were building businesses. They were making money. So you see, for Amos to show up and talk about God roaring, well, what has he got to roar about? We're all doing good. We're in the days of Uzziah. We're in the days of Jeroboam. Jeroboam had, his father had lost some of the cities. Jeroboam, he's referred to as Jeroboam II. He had captured those cities back. The nation was expanding. They were growing. They had plenty. What are you talking about? God is going to roar. Here's how he's going to roar. The habitation of the shepherds are going to mourn. And the top of Carmel, Carmel was a great place, great agricultural. It was tiered up. It had pastures on it. It was the symbol of abundance. And those crops were growing good. Everything's good. But God is enabling Amos to see that there's going to be a day of reckoning. And the rest of the book is going to deal with that. The shepherds are going to mourn, meaning their flocks are going to be decimated. Carmel is going to wither. And quite honestly, as Amos steps forward with this message that the Lord is going to roar from Zion, this is laughable. Come on. At least that would be the opinion. And don't you think that the hellfire damnation preachers of the past, in their day, there was plenty that, you know, sit there and listen to him. And, you know, those preachers were not only strong, but they were somewhat loud. And you're wishing, oh, why did I sit so close to the front? He's killing me. So I can think back to the 60s as a kid, hearing some of those hellfire damnation preachers. And there were plenty of the kids that I sat on the back seats with who thought that was laughable. Why? Yeah. Every house had two cars. Color TV. Families were able to go on long vacations. We were eating well. A McDonald's hamburger was only 15 cents. Then it jumped to 25, but we were still doing good. So you see, all of this seems laughable, doesn't it? But what we know is that the thought of judgment today seems to be the furthest thing from reality. At least in the present moment. Now, I think some of God's church today has a growing recognition that we're on the verge of some catastrophic something. We saw it as we worked our way through Ezekiel. We saw it as we worked our way through Joel. We see it now as we work our way through Amos. And this can be an educational exercise for us, if you wish. Or it can be, once again, the means by which we get a fresh recognition of the righteousness of God. And it alarms us. And we take that alarm to heart. And by God's grace, we carry it into a world that still thinks it's laughable, and who will still think you are laughable. But you and I, if we've had an encounter with this Lord that we see as roaring from Zion, we'll have a different perspective. And may God give us that. Heavenly Father, Send a revival. Send a revival of men with great courage. And Lord, I thank you that you don't need great men with great educations to be able to accomplish this. I would pray that you would raise up some Amos, someone that maybe was a burden to their family, a burden to society, maybe some criminal that's been awakened and saved by your mighty power, and to step into this void in our nation who doesn't care about his speech and doesn't care about his appearance. He can be a John the Baptist clothed with camel hair and eating locusts. Lord Jesus, raise up men of great courage and deliver us from thinking we have to only have PhDs behind our name to amount to anything for God. And yet at the same time, we thank you for the great students of the Word that have helped us and taught us and through your church preserved truth, because your church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We thank you that you have just the right man for just the right time. And Lord, you have raised us up as men and women, just the right men and women at just the right time for just the right people that you have sent us individually to give the gospel to. Make us courageous in whatever circle of people we find ourselves, and fill us with the love of Christ, but with the roar of the Lord in our souls. Do this in my heart, Lord Jesus. Do this in us. I ask these mercies in the name of the Lord Jesus for his honor and glory. Amen. I only want to sing the first verse of number 438 as we close today. Hymn number 438. I pray that God will take us from thinking we're too small or too insignificant to amount to much in God's great plan, to seeing that we can be people with the roar of God in our souls. Number 438, join me standing, give you to rest from your seats. I only want to sing that first verse of number 438. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Father, from the sin of pride or wanting to be accepted, deliver us, we pray, and fill us with the love of Christ in such volumes that the words that we speak with great courage and great love, great compassion and great reality, and do this to accomplish all of your purpose in us. In Jesus' name, amen.